Who do you act as if the Lord can't save? Who do you act as if the Lord can't save? Who are you unwilling to associate with? If you're unwilling to associate with them, then who are you unwilling to share the gospel with? Who do you separate yourself from completely? What types of people? What groups of people? What differences do they have from you? I'd ask more specifically, who ethnically, culturally, due to differences of lifestyle or social status, due to their background or upbringing, do you act as if the Lord can't save? This is the question in the subject that confronts us this morning. We have a large passage. Don't fault Pastor Herb for how fast he read it. I asked him to read it at 2x speed. But we have a large passage, and I wavered if I should take it in sections, but I I wavered and ultimately landed that it would be best for us to see all of these things together. I didn't want to separate them out. So we're going to look at this large, but I would say convicting passage as it addresses who can be saved. If you remember several weeks back in Acts 9, we considered Saul's conversion, and we especially considered those who could be saved that are against Christianity like Saul, or against Jesus, against the gospel, those whose lifestyle is filled with sin. And now in a slightly different vein from our text, we're going to consider from this vantage point and look at or consider those who might be different than us, those who might speak a different language than us, those who act and whose lifestyle is different than us, those who didn't grow up in the church, those who might hold different views than us. And we're going to be challenged today to consider the saving work that God can do in their lives. So our theme for this morning will be God with great clarity reveals that those who are outside of us can be saved, and we are to bring the gospel to them. God, with great clarity, reveals that those who are outside of us can be saved, and we are to bring the gospel to them. So we're really going to zero in on two things from this passage. Number one, what God is doing. God's fingerprints are all over this passage. Again and again and again, Luke points us to how God is at work, and he even repeats things, as we're going to see, and even I think this is partly why this passage is so large, trying to get across this is God's agenda, no one else's. Then number two, we're going to zero in on the response of Peter. And I think we're going to see Peter as an example. We're going to find it to be a challenging example and be challenged to respond in the same way as Peter. So we're going to begin making our way through the text. We're going to see a great change and a great change in thinking that God ushers in his plans, in his purposes for salvation. And we're going to see this kind of brought out, God ushering this in by each section. I'm going to try and make this clear that it is God ushering this forth. So first section, we see a God-delivered vision begins the course of events in verses 1 through 8. And we're introduced right at the start to a man named Cornelius. And how he is described could be boiled down into two things. First, he was a military man. Look with me at Acts 10:1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. So part of the Roman Empire, this man would have been a man of high status in the Roman Empire, and particularly in the city of Caesarea, as he was a centurion, meaning he was a commanding officer over 100 troops. Part of a 600-man army, this man was one of the leaders in that army. And we also find, secondly, that he was a worshiper of Yahweh. Verses 1 through 2, they say, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. And then they say, then verse 2 says, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. So this man came to worship Yahweh. We don't know when, we don't know how, but he came to worship Yahweh, and we find here he's committed to Yahweh. He's described as devoted, devout, pious. He cared for the poor, he cared for other people who were struggling, and he prayed to the Lord often. And as we consider these two descriptions that kind of boil this man Cornelius down into, it's very important, and something is very important that is brought out to us right in the beginning, and that is that this man, though he worships Yahweh, he's not a Jew, but he's a Gentile, which simply is a name referring to one who was not a Jew. By his name, this name Cornelius, but also by the fact that he's described as one who feared God, he's not described as a Jew, but one who feared God, he was one who worshiped Yahweh, but probably didn't take part in circumcision and some of the other Jewish laws. So we have here in our text, heading off this story, a Gentile man. And after this introduction, God reaches out to this Gentile, and he calls him to go to an unman known to him, the Apostle Peter. Look with me at the next set of verses, Acts 10, 3 through 8 say, "About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, 'Cornelius.' And he stared at him in terror and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea.' When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa." So it's 3 p.m. when an angel of God shows up to Cornelius in a vision, speaks to Cornelius in a vision. We find here that God was pleased with how Cornelius gave, how he prayed, as the angel reveals. But right here at the start, we shouldn't be mistaken as to who or even what this man's relationship to God was. Shouldn't be mistaken to think that he was right with God in a saving way from verse 4, as this story shows that such giving, such praying, such devotion, Cornelius's belief in the Jewish God does not save. But the angel gives him a command here to go and bring Peter. And as we think back to our text last week, we find Peter is in the same exact place that he was in Joppa after he had resurrected Dorcas. So God is having this Gentile man reach out to Peter, go to Peter and bring him to him. And this sets the trajectory of the rest of the events in this narrative. God is having this Gentile reach out. God is the one who is calling. God is the one who is orchestrating and determining the course of events that are going to come here in the future. And we see this leads next, God's directing, God's orchestrating, to a God-induced trance as it begins to teach Peter a lesson that God is seeking to teach him. Look with me at verses 9 through 16. Acts 10, starting at verse 9, says, "The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him again a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened 3 times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven." So the first thing I want to just briefly mention is in the first 2 verses, we see at the exact same time that Peter prays, he gets hungry, and he falls into this trance, is right when Cornelius's men arrive at the city, right at the same exact time. This is God's sovereign hand at work. God doesn't want this trance to be far removed. It doesn't happen a month or a year before, but God orchestrates it so it happens right around the same time so that Peter could not miss the point that he was trying to make in this trance and ultimately in real life. But in this trance, Peter sees a large sheet coming down out of the heavens, which ultimately symbolizes or shows this is a thing from God. It's coming from the heavens. It's coming from the place or the the dwelling place of God, and it has many types of animals in it. And a voice speaks that Peter takes as God's, and it gives Peter a command. In verse 13, it says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." We can't just chalk this up to daydreaming about food. Peter's not dreaming about a smorgasbord here, but rather we find this really is a word from the Lord. As a response is given by Peter, and it continues on, and in verse 14, Peter says, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." So Peter, I believe, used this as a test. Okay, what he's called to do here, to eat these animals, is a test. That's why he resists so much. That's why he pushes against it so much. He's not trying to intentionally rebel, but he sees that as a test. As Peter realized that in following through with this command, he would be breaking the dietary laws that we have in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 11. And so Peter isn't seeking to be rebellious in any way here, but he believes that he would be breaking the law of God. He believes that he would be disobeying God here. And this is where God shows this is no test. But there has been a change. As the voice reveals in verse 15, what God has made clean, do not call common. So God counters. He reveals that he has made all animals clean, that no longer were they to keep from impure animals. And there's an even greater meaning and significance to this statement of what God has made clean, do not call common, that we're going to find out. And there's ultimately the point that God is seeking to make with Peter as the story progresses here. But verse 16 shows Peter puts up a fight. Okay, he didn't accept this easily, as verse 16 concludes. This happened three times. Whole scene, pushback by Peter, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So the trance ends, and we find the God-given command arranging a Jew and Gentile meeting in verses 17 through 33. First, after this trance, we find Peter's at a loss. Okay, he's at a loss while Cornelius' men arrive at his location. It says in Acts 10, 17, and 18, "Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the man who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there." So things were continuing to converge. Peter's praying. Peter becomes hungry. Peter falls into the trance. Same exact time they arrived at the city. Now same thing. Things are converging. Peter is confused about this trance, this vision he's just had. And at that same time, The Gentiles, those sent by Cornelius, arrive at his house. Timing's no accident. And this is where God makes it abundantly clear to Peter that he's behind what will happen and what has happened. Look with me at Acts 10, 19 through 20. "And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.'" So Peter didn't just stay dumbfounded, but he was seriously contemplating this vision. As it says in verse 19, he pondered it. He's considering, what in the world could have this meant? He's trying to make sense of it. And at the same exact time, the Holy Spirit tells him that the three men are looking for him, and that he was to go with them. So they come for him, he's to go with them. God makes it very clear what Peter was to do and what the future held. So Peter isn't left at a loss of who these or what these three men want, but God makes it clear he's to go with them. God is calling the shots in the course of these events. And we begin, and maybe Peter began to get a hint of what this vision, what this trance meant for him. If you look carefully at verse 20 again, the Spirit says, "Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation." God calls him to go to them without hesitation. This is a meaning. It's not a bad translation of this Greek word here. It fits the context, but I believe there's a sharper translation of without hesitation, and that is without making distinctions. meaning that God was calling him not to think that he needs to separate from them, that he couldn't go with them because they were Gentiles. We're going to see this meaning of the word in this chapter and in the chapters, or in the coming chapter and the chapters to come, and it's ultimately going to fit the lesson that God is ushering in. So Peter had rejected the command of the vision. He pushed back against it. And here God is making it very clear that he must not reject, he must not push back his command by the Spirit since they were Gentiles. So God commands Peter to go, and we see Peter does go. Acts 10, 21 through 27. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. So up to this point, Peter does not know what is in store for him. Okay, God had simply told him to go with them. And as Peter questions, he finds out that these men and the one who sent them are Gentiles. Becomes very clear in how they are described, or how this man is described. And they also make very clear that God is the one who has directed this. God is the one who has spoken to them as he spoke to them in through an angel. And though they are Gentiles, Peter goes. Peter obeys God's word and direction to him. And on coming to Cornelius, we get a sense of Cornelius's kind of faulty religious understanding as he treats Peter how he might Caesar, a divine figure. And Peter quickly corrects him. And so Peter comes in and he finds an audience here at the end of these verses in verse 27. And Peter speaks to the group. And we find Peter has caught the lesson to be learned. Look with me at verse 28. To verse 33, we see Peter has caught the lesson to be learned. It says in verse 28, and he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So after not knowing what this vision meant, after this course of events and the Holy Spirit's direct words that he was to go with these Gentiles, Peter gets it. Peter gets it. Peter realizes and shares this newfound understanding right from the start with his Gentile audience. He says there in verse 28, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So God wasn't ultimately talking about food in his trance, in his vision, but he was talking about people. Peter has learned that he mustn't be unwilling to associate and be with Gentiles. And Peter began with why this was so profound, as he said again in verse 28, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. So Peter spoke of how it was forbidden for a Jew to be among Gentiles. Though Israel's dietary laws were connected to Gentiles, it wasn't a law that they could not be with a Gentile. Leviticus 20, 24 through 26 only goes so far. Listen to the words and even what they say about interactions with Gentiles. It says in Leviticus 20, verse 24, but I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, speaking to the nations, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird or by anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. So though they are to be a distinct people, Israel was, when it came to impurities and ultimately sin, it is not outlawed in the law of God, by God, to be among Gentiles. This was something in the Jewish traditions and customs that they broadened it out. They broadened out the law. They broadened out these impurities for what it meant for a good Jew to not associate with a Gentile. Al Mohler, in his commentary on the book of Acts, brings out how the Jews would have viewed Gentiles, which I think is helpful as we consider how hard this would have been for Peter. His understanding, the Jewish understanding of a Gentile, Al Mohler says this: Overestimating the distinction in the Jewish mind between Jew and Gentile is almost impossible. The Jews despised the Gentiles. In the Jewish worldview, everyone was divided into Jews and Gentiles. If you were a Gentile, Jews believed that God neither loved nor chose you. He did not offer salvation to the Gentiles. Thus, what Peter says God has shown him, that he should call no person clean or unclean, presents a truly colossal shift in Peter's worldview. So Peter learns a life-changing lesson that he isn't to make distinctions between Jew, himself, and Gentile. Circumcised and uncircumcised, this isn't to be the case. And Peter asks Cornelius why he has sent him. And in Luke's recounting of this now for a third time, as we think of our text, as we think of these verses, shows that God is at the heart of this. As Peter asks this yet again, and Luke records it, he doesn't just skip over it or summarize it, he gives the words of Cornelius, what Cornelius has experienced. And I believe this is repeated. This has been emphasized so much as it shows that God is at the heart of this monumental shift in the early church. Up to this point, Peter's view and perspective, it's developed and ultimately changed concerning those outside the Jews. So much so that now he's willing to go with, be with, stay with, interact with, and talk with Gentiles. But now we see what it ultimately means, or the greater significance of this, as even these Gentiles are brought salvation, as we consider our next section. And that is the God-inspired message from verses 33 through 43. And we're going to begin with the words of Cornelius, the words that we ended with last in verse 33, and they characterize the words of Peter. If you look with me at Acts 10:33, it says, "So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind." So this is Cornelius speaking. "So I sent for you once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." So this is Cornelius speaking about what Peter is about to speak to them. Cornelius believes that Peter holds the very words of God, that what Peter is about to speak is the Lord's very words for them as Gentiles, and so Peter speaks. Peter goes forward, and he starts to speak even more clearly about what he's learned. If you look with me at Acts 10, 34 and 35, it says, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him.'" In verse 34, Peter says that God shows no partiality, meaning God shows no favoritism between peoples, between nations. Peter's come to understand this. Again, he shows and he explains and reveals what he's learned in just a short time. At one time, he didn't. But now he understands it and views it this way. And further, he says that every nation can be approved and welcome. Peter specifically says, "But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." What Peter isn't saying here in verse 35 What he isn't saying is that fearing God and doing what is right saves, that somehow it's a works-based salvation, or that they could do things to earn their salvation. He's about to show what actually saves, but rather what Peter is ultimately emphasizing and seeking to bring out is the result of one who is saved. The result of one who is saved, who has a reverent submission for God, one who does follow the word of God, is that they can be welcomed no matter what nation they're from. That's the point that Peter is making here in verses 34 and 35, that it's no matter what nation they're from, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. Both can be welcomed by God. And this is where Peter goes on to point them to how they can be accepted, how they can be saved, how they can be welcomed, no matter what nation they're from, as Peter speaks of Jesus in verses 36 through 43. And he begins by saying, concerning Jesus, he begins by showing or speaking of how God sent a message that would bring peace with him, with God, to the Jews through Jesus, who is sovereign and God over all. As it says in Acts 10:36, Peter says, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And Peter goes on and he speaks of how his audience knows of the events of Jesus' life, how God gave Jesus the Spirit, enabled him to work, doing good works and performing miracles, as it says in Acts 10, 37 and 38. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And Peter goes on to speak of how he and the apostles were witnesses of both Jesus' death and resurrection, as it says in verses 39 through 41, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, that he put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And then Peter continues to speak of how they go forward and proclaim. So not only are they witnesses, but they proclaim this Jesus, who is the authority over all, as it says in Acts 10:42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And then he closes. Peter closes speaking to the Gentiles by saying that Jesus is the one whom the Old Testament prophets spoke of, who pardons sin for those who place their faith in him, Acts 10:43. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is then how they can be welcomed and accepted by God, as Peter began speaking, by believing in this Jesus. Their sins must be forgiven for them to be right with God, for them to have a relationship with God. And notice Peter here at the end says in verse 43, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. In the context of this story and passage, the word everyone is very important. Not just Jew. He doesn't just say the Jews or the people of Israel, not just the circumcised, but Gentile and uncircumcised are included. They can be forgiven. They can believe in Jesus. And that's where we come to the God-produced result in verses 44 through 48. We'll start at verses 44 through 46. It says this, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. So here we have a Pentecost-like event from Acts 2, a Pentecost-like event, but for Gentiles. As Peter was speaking about Jesus, before he even stopped, the Holy Spirit fell on those listening, came in a clear and evident way. As they started to speak other languages, they started to speak in tongues, praising God. And those who were circumcised, or those who had come along with Peter, those who were Jews but believed, they stood amazed at what happened. They were witnesses. It wasn't just Peter that saw this, but other believers, other Jewish believers saw this as well. And we find further in Acts 10, 46 through 48, it says, "For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, 'Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days." So we see these were true believers. Okay, though we didn't get a profession of faith there in the previous verses, we find here that the Holy Spirit didn't just come upon unbelievers, but the fact that they were baptized, it shows that they had received the forgiveness of sins. They are or were identifying with Jesus Christ. They believed in him and looked to him for their salvation. And so what God was revealing to Peter, as we think about the very start of these verses, or the first couple of verses, what God was revealing to Peter came to fruition. Not only did God show that he should interact with Gentiles, but he shows that they could be saved too. Peter learned a great lesson that day as to who could be saved. We see a Gentile, a man outside the Jews, Cornelius, was in need of forgiveness of sins and being made right with God. And that was only through Jesus. His military pedigree, nor his religious devotion could bring such a thing to him, could bring salvation to him. Only Jesus. Now we come to our final section, and we find a God-credited recounting. And I'll read all of the 18 verses for us in Acts chapter 11. We have a God-credited recounting. It says this in Acts 11, verse 1. "Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also have received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them.' But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me, looking at it closely. I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. Behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered that man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." So word spreads. Word gets out. It's shared of what went down in Caesarea. Salvation to the Gentiles. And there are those who aren't happy about it. Okay, they're not happy about what Peter has done. The circumcision party speaks of a subset of believers, particularly that held on to Jewish customs and traditions. And they saw a great problem with Peter going, spending time with, being with Gentiles. And this leads to Peter recounting what happened. He recounts the trance. He recounts the coming of the Cornelius' men. He recounts the Spirit sending him. He recounts Cornelius' sharing that the angel, or of the angel who came to him, the Holy Spirit coming upon the Gentiles. Peter recounts all of this to make it very, very clear how it came about. This was not Peter's agenda that he was trying to push forward. This was not just something he thought was good. Actually, he would have thought this was not a good idea at first. But he does all of this. He recounts this to show this was God's doing. There were even witnesses from among the believers. This was a drastic change for the Jews. And so Peter takes pains to make clear to them that God was the one who was doing the working. And even as we think about Luke recording all this detail, I don't know if you've ever read this story in your Bibles through Bible reading, and you've seen this be recounted again and again, you get all this repeated information. Luke, in recording all these details, another time here in Acts, I believe is God seeking through his word to make it very clear here in Scripture, he is behind this. Peter here in these verses makes the point of the Gentiles' equality with the Jews as he draws comparisons and includes them. If you look back at verse 15, it says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning." And verse 17, if you skip down two verses, "If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ." He's showing there's equality between Jewish and Gentile believers. And from Peter's defense and explanation, they accept this new phenomenon in their thinking. As Acts 11, verse 18 says, "When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" So after studying this whole passage, after considering this whole story, I want to make two statements and elaborate on them. The first is that God can and does save those who are outside us as Lebanon BFC. God can and does save those who are outside us as Lebanon BFC. This was God's plan all along, to save the Gentiles, and even he was not closed off to doing so in the past. Okay, we could think of people in the scriptures. You could think of Rahab, a Gentile from Jericho who had saving faith. We could think of Solomon's prayer in 2 Chronicles 6, 32 through 33. When the temple's being dedicated, he says this. He prays this. "Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear from heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which that the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name." So God saved Gentiles in the past, but it's especially now in Acts that he's bringing these purposes to a head. And his chosen and saved people are made of a mixed group, Jew and Gentile. God is saving those outside of Israel. We caught a glimpse of this in Acts with the Ethiopian eunuch. We've caught a glimpse of this as we think about the life of Saul, as he is said to be an instrument not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And as we consider God saving Gentiles today, A, we need to realize that we would be considered Gentiles. Unless you have a Jewish heritage, we would be in the position of the Gentiles. But as we think further of Gentiles today, we could apply them to other ethnicities from ourselves. Those that are citizens of another country, those who might look different than us, those who might speak a different language than us. But also Gentiles could be those who we're hostile with, those who we see as our enemies, as the Jews and the Gentiles were enemies. Gentiles could also be those who are just outside of us as a church. As we think about Gentiles being outside of the Jews, maybe those who have not grown up in church, those who have not grown up in believing families, those who do not look like those in the church. And what we learn from Acts 10 and 11 this morning is that God can save any of them. God doesn't just save the person that looks like you. God doesn't only save those who speak English. God doesn't only save the person in a suit and tie or a nice church dress. God doesn't only save from one political party. God doesn't only save those in the U.S., but God saves those outside of us. God can save the Gentile. He, in his word, makes it abundantly clear for us this morning. And my question for you from this first statement is, will you accept this? Will you believe such a thing? Will you let such a truth impact who you're willing to associate with, who you're willing to share the gospel with? And this leads to the second statement that I'll make and elaborate on as we consider Acts 10 and 11. And that is, we must be willing to interact with and bring the message of salvation through Jesus to those outside of us here at Lebanon BFC. We must be willing to interact with and bring the message of salvation through Jesus to those outside of us here at Lebanon BFC. Peter went through quite a development in our passage this morning. He went from one who was completely opposed to associating with Gentiles to being used by God to bring the gospel to them. Peter had initially rejected God's word concerning this. It took him a little bit to grasp what God was revealing to him. But he does fairly quickly grasp that God was calling him to associate with and ultimately share the gospel with the Gentiles. Peter accepted the fact that God was bringing salvation for the Gentiles. He was even willing to stand by the fact that he associated with them, that God saved them when he was confronted and criticized. And maybe this study of Acts has been such a developing time for you. You might hear such things, maybe in prior studies or maybe in recent studies, maybe this study, that make you shudder, make you feel uneasy. You may have never known such things. You may have actually thought the opposite. But like Peter, God has been teaching you about his saving plans and purposes and specifically who he can and is willing to save. And as Peter did, we must act. We must interact with and share the gospel with those who may have never stepped foot in the church, or with those who don't look like those who you would normally think of being at church, those who have never heard the name of Jesus except maybe for a curse word, those who have tattoos or piercing or hairstyles or dress that are far different than what you think someone should have, those who would show up to church in casual clothing. We must interact with and share the gospel with those who are of a different ethnicity than us. We must drop the stereotypes. We must drop the skepticism. We must be willing to talk with, get to know, and share Jesus with them. We must interact with and share the gospel with those of a different political party than us, or a rival company, or someone who we did not used to like too much. We must be willing to lead in this, stand up for this when others criticize. We must not have unbiblical views of separating from unbelievers and not associating with them. By all means, be wise. Don't sin with unbelievers, but we're called to bring the gospel to them, which involves being with them, talking with them, getting to know them. So we think about those outside of the church and living out this text, I'd ask you, if one did become a believer and come into this church, would you see their salvation as on equal grounds with someone who had grown up in the church and was saved? Do you believe that they would have to conform to certain non-biblical practices like dress or diet? Would you be willing to worship with many from maybe Asia, Africa, Australia, Europe, South America? Would you serve in a ministry that engaged those from a different ethnicity? Will you begin to interact with those you usually avoid or make you feel uncomfortable? Will you share the gospel with those outside of us? As we close, Peter's question should reign in our minds as it comes to interacting with unbelievers. He said, "Who was I that I could stand in God's way? Who was I that I could stand in God's way?" God saves who he desires to save. It's not up to us. It's not up to us. And neither should we try to stop it by our action or by our inaction. So I would ask us, who are we that we can stand in God's way? Let's pray. Lord, as we consider such a text, maybe that a text that is especially hard to live out, a text that, Lord, we can put into practice often, Lord, as there are many that we interact with all throughout the week that don't know you, that aren't from this church, maybe look far different than us, or act far different than us, or have grown up in a far different way than us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be willing to associate with, talk with, get to know, build relationships with those who might be far different than us, the Gentile of our lives. Lord, I pray that we would especially seek to bring the gospel to them, that that would be our purpose, that we would strive to bring Jesus to the Gentile of our world. Lord, I realize this could cause us to be uneasy, uncomfortable, something that we are even fearful of. But Lord, I pray that you would give us a boldness, give us a courage. I pray that your Spirit would work a boldness in our congregation so that we might be your witnesses to those outside of us. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.